the promised support. Of course, you will be paying my insurance, and I'm overwhelmed by the response that I have received out of my brethren. But I've tried to live right. My wife tried to live right. I tried to preach the truth. And if we act right and do right, it pays off. And I'm getting set to go to Alabama. But what we want to do here at Hebron Lane is to keep this work moving. This is a powerful congregation here in this metropolitan area. Everybody needs to understand their part in this work here. We have worked, this eldership has worked hard. I have worked hard the years I've been here. We worked hard before I came here. But our whole effort, this is the kingdom of God, and our whole effort has been together as I worked with you to save our own souls and to save other souls and to reach out with the gospel as far as we possibly could. Now, this congregation supports other men, as I pointed out. As I leave, you will support me. Now, I've been watching our contribution, and I appreciate what the preacher said this morning, and I'm going to preach next Sunday morning on our contribution. Now, our contribution has fallen off since the first of the year, and I know of none of us that have lost any jobs. And as I said, there's a great work going on here, and there are men who are depending on support from this congregation. And so we all need to take that to heart, recognize what we're involved in, and recognize the good work that is going on and must continue to go on. I really appreciated the lesson this morning. I'm not going to be here to hear the man that's going to come, but none of my business, but I personally liked the preacher. It was easy to listen to. It was simple. It was to the point. It was sound as a dollar. And I'm sure that's the kind of preaching this eldership is hunting. And that's the kind of preaching that'll keep this work moving and growing. And but I really appreciate the part of the lesson, all of it. But what he said about giving, we need to really take that to heart here at Hebron Lane. Now, tonight I want to talk about some people who cannot be saved. Now, that may seem like a very odd subject, but I think it is worthy of our consideration. And when I talk about people who cannot be saved, I'm not talking about they cannot be saved because it's God's fault. That's not the end we're studying it from. Everybody can be saved. We're going to point that out from God's aspect. But there are many people cannot be saved, and it's their own fault. And we're going to look at the reasons why many people cannot be saved because of the very attitudes that they have and they possess. It is God's will that we all be saved. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and if you will look down to verse 4, you will hear the apostle say to the young preacher, "We will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now you think about this. The God of heaven would have all men to be saved. Every man that has ever entered this earth, God would have him to be saved and has made provision for him to be saved. Now, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The God of heaven desires that every man, woman, and child that reaches the age of accountability come to repentance and be saved. And he points out that he is long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish. Now, the God of heaven gives us many opportunities to be saved. He's long-suffering. Now, there are many people that you know that have had all kinds of opportunities to be saved that are not saved this hour. But it's not God's fault. And it's not his fault from the standpoint he has not been long-suffering with them. He's allowed them to live and many times overcome many illnesses. And still, they have rejected the Lord. So as we began to look at some people who cannot be saved, people who do not desire salvation cannot be saved. And I think we need to realize that there are many people in the world who really have no desire to be saved. I don't care how wonderful heaven is. If a man does not desire to go there, he'll not go there. The only people that will go to heaven are those who desire to go there. You remember that Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, a man must have the desire to do the will of the Lord. Now, he says, the man who desires to do the will of the Lord, he says, he will be able to know the truth. And I believe that. There are many, many people who have set out to find out just exactly what the truth is. And you know what they found? They have found the truth. A man must desire to go to heaven. He must desire to have the truth above everything else. Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us as we look at the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The record says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, rather, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What is the simple lesson out of this? He's talking about members of the church. And these 5 foolish virgins that did not carry any oil, they did not make any preparation to meet the Lord. And therefore, they did not prepare themselves for heaven. Were they able to go there? Absolutely not. Because they made no preparation. That's the simple lesson you and I need to get. We will only go to heaven if we make preparation to go there. That's the reason it's so disturbing. as we look around at many of our brethren who are making no preparation. Members of the church who simply will come on Sunday morning, you can't get them back on Sunday night, you can't get them back on Wednesday night, you cannot get them involved in Bible study, and a man who won't attend the services to attend the Bible studies that we have here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, you think that man's going to get his Bible down and do any serious study at home? I'm here to tell you he's not going to do that. He's not making preparation. And when we see our brethren not making preparation, we ought to be disturbed. Because we know if they're not making preparation and we cannot stir them up to make preparation, they'll not go to heaven when they die. That's just the simple point about it. And that's the way it is. As we talked in the introduction about the work here at Hebron Lane, if all of us do not do what our abilities are in this local church, as well as what our abilities are from an individual standpoint, what will happen to us? We will lose our souls. And if we are not using the money that we have as good stewards, and we're not laying by in store to carry on the Lord's work here, what will happen to us? We'll lose our souls, and we just need to see these simple lessons. We will only go to heaven if we prepare to go there, because it is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus teaches us in the 7th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount that there are some people who do not intend to make any preparation. They do not have any desire to go to heaven. Look there in verse 6 of the 7th chapter. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about some people out here that are so worldly, so gross. They're not interested in the gospel. And if you try to teach them the truth, they will insult you. And so the point is, they have a right to one chance to hear the gospel. And when you try and have put forth effort to try to teach some of these people, and then they turn and they make fun of you, and they reject the message that you are carrying to them, the message of the Lord, the gospel, are you under obligation day after day to take abuse from these people? Absolutely not. The Bible does not teach that you and I are to be abused day in and day out by people who do not desire to go to heaven. Whenever you can read through, and there are other passages that show there are people who do not walk the truth, and what are we to do with it? Turn and try to find somebody who does walk the truth. And so we need to understand that people who do not desire to be saved cannot be saved. We find another example of that in Antioch, in Pisidia. These people, they did not desire the truth. As Paul went there to preach in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, and come on down, if you will, to about verse 46, the record says, we'll start with 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You see, whenever these Jews saw that the Gentiles, and they saw the great crowds that were coming to hear the gospel, what did they try to do? They began to blaspheme and contradict. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now Paul said to these Jews, you had your opportunity. and you judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Brethren, if folks in the first century judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, and our Lord and his apostles taught to turn somewhere else, the same truth is so today. And a lot of times, that's what we try, we do. We waste a lot of time spinning our wheels with people who don't desire to go to heaven. They have one chance. They ought to hear the gospel once. If they don't want it, turn somewhere else. Because there are multitudes of people who need it. We have a responsibility to try to reach them. Let's look at another man. Let's go to the old Felix in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with about verse 24. Here again is a man that had one opportunity, or even more from the text, but he didn't desire to go to heaven. The record says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was Jewish, and history bears out, he was living in an adulterous relationship with her, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And so here he sent for Paul. Paul came, as the record says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, in other words, God's plan of righteousness, he preached the plan of salvation to him. He went into the church. He went into the plan. He went into the fact that a man must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. How do you know that? Well, I know what righteousness is, and you do too as you study the gospel. Their fundamentals were preached to this man, and temperance. In other words, he preached repentance to this man. This man heard the gospel. He was told that he needed to repent. And then Paul, as he tried to persuade him, we see that he appealed to the judgment to come. Now, notice what happened. Felix trembled and answered. When he heard the message, he was touched momentarily, even to the extent that he trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Momentarily, he could see what Paul was preaching. He could see the life that he was living was out of harmony with the gospel. But he did not have enough desire to change his life. And we can see what he really desired. The record goes on to say, he hoped also that money should be given to him of Paul. That's really the basis of why he called Paul in. No doubt he had some curiosity about what Paul was and what he was preaching. And when he heard the message, it had a power that it momentarily moved him, but the scriptures tell us what his main motive was. He was after money, that he might lose him. Wherefore, he sent for him oftener and communed with him. So you see, he had other opportunities. But he did not have any strong desire to go to heaven when he died. And what happened? Did he ever do anything about his salvation? None whatever. You and I deal with people like this every day. We need to understand that there are people out there who cannot be saved because they really do not desire to go to heaven. They don't desire. We are free moral agents. We have the right of choice. We can choose our destiny. You know, as we go back to the book of Joshua, in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua talked about our free moral agency. In verse 15, he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What's he talking about? Man is a free moral agent. He can choose to serve God, or he can reject serving God. Now, if we fail to serve God and we choose not to serve him, that doesn't mean it's going to be well with us. We're going to lose our souls. But God gives us the right. We're free moral agents. And there are many people who just hooted heaven. They make fun of it. You know, every one of us today, we've got that box in our house, and we see people on the news, we see people from other aspects just making fun of heaven, making fun of that which is spiritual. And you're going to find more and more, we do find more and more people who don't want to go there, who laugh about it, who make fun of it, who joke about it. You find more and more people out in our society who really have no desire to go to heaven. And I'll tell you, those people won't go there. The only people who will go to heaven will be those that desire to go there, and those that desire to go to heaven more than anything in this world. Now, really, that's what the Bible teaches. The people who will be in heaven are those that desire to go there and prepare to go there. People won't accidentally wind up in heaven. Now, sometimes we seem to labor under that impression, you know. Somebody will die, they've been as unfaithful as anybody could ever be. They have been maybe a member of the church somewhere down the line, and somebody will say, well, he was baptized. Well, what does that mean? He got started, but he didn't live faithful. He didn't desire to go to heaven when he died. He made no preparation, or she made no preparation to go to heaven. Or somebody who never did even start to make any preparation. We try to some way have some kind of hope. But the simple truth all of us must understand is, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And only those that prepare to go there will go there. Number two, those who refuse or reject God's will. No man that rejects the will of God will go to heaven when he dies. It is a simple truth that is borne out by many passages of Scripture. But Jesus would say in John 12 and 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now he said, a man that will reject Christ and reject the words of Christ, these words will judge him in the last day. And it will judge him and bring him under the condemnation of Almighty God. But you know, some people have always rejected the word of God. In fact, the majority of people have always rejected the word of God. That's the truth we need to understand. Let's go back to the days of Noah. As we look in the days of Noah, we see that man became wicked and his very imagination was wicked. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter, the second chapter and the fifth verse, that Noah was sent out by God to preach to these people, to turn them back from their sinful ways, and they didn't listen. Listen to verse 5 of 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world. God didn't spare it. Why? They didn't listen. Now notice. But saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, was God unjust to these people? Did he give them a chance? He most certainly did. He sent Noah forth preaching. Noah preached 120 years, trying to plead with these people to turn from their sins. Did they do it? They most certainly did not. Peter again talks about this in 1 Peter, the second chapter. And come on down. It's the third chapter. First Peter, the third chapter, if you will. And begin with about the 19th verse. He says, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, that's talking about Christ as he preached through Noah. Now, he's talking about where these people, these disobedient people are now. They're in the Hadean world. It was not in the Hadean world that Christ preached to them. He preached through Noah while they were living upon the earth. You see, verse 20 says, which sometime were disobedient. These people now that were disobedient when they were upon the earth, where are they now? They're in the Hadean world. They're lost. He said, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The long-suffering of God was extended to the people in the days of Noah. Noah went and preached to them. The Lord was preaching to them through his servant Noah. Did they listen to Noah? Absolutely not. Were they lost? Yes. Because they would not hear the message. Now, what are we to learn? What are we to learn from this? The same is true today. The same is true today. Sometimes I think we got a fictional idea. We look at old Noah and we see he went forth to preach. And we may think that's a little different than it is today. And we look at the prophets, and we see they went forth to preach. Well, let me tell you something. In this dispensation of time, men are called by the gospel. And men who have ability prepare themselves and go forth to preach. And therefore, the message of God is delivered to we who do the work of an evangelist today as we plead with people, and as we preach, men still have an obligation to hear that word, whether it be taught by just an ordinary, just a man who is a Christian, doesn't claim to be a public proclaimer of the word, or whether it be a public proclaimer of the word. God intended that message to get out in every way. And whenever people reject what you teach, as I go forth as a public proclaimer of the word, who are they rejecting? They're rejecting the Lord. They give an account for it someday. We need to understand that. The prophets were rejected. When you go back to the book of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, come on down, if you will, to about verse 29. Of the 23rd chapter, the record says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? I'll tell you that point. Jesus pointed out that your fathers killed the prophets. Now you say, if I'd have been back there, well, we would have listened. We wouldn't have been like our fathers. Jesus said, you're no different. Now, what's a great lesson to us? Sometimes we look back and we can dream and we can see a generation that has gone by and we say, well, if we'd have been back there, we would have been different. We'd have done this or that. How are we doing today? Are we hearing the word today? We must not reject it. If we reject the word, we cannot be saved. Whenever our Lord came into the world, he was rejected. In the first chapter of the book of John, And in verse 11, the record says, and it came unto his own, and his own received him not. Whenever the apostles came on the scene, we see that they were rejected. We just read in Antioch of Pisidia, whenever Paul preached to the Jews there in the 13th chapter, 44 and 45, they had an opportunity. He said they judged themselves unworthy of his eternal life. And he said, now we turn to the Gentiles. And you could find many other examples of men rejecting their message. People today, if they are to be saved, they must hear the message and answer the call. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul points out as he wrote to the Romans. He said in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 13, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they not all obeyed the gospel, he said. For is there, so Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed thy report? Then, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God produces faith. And you and I must respond. We must respond to the call of the Lord as we're called by the gospel. As the message is set forth and we know what we must do to be saved, we must respond to it. And if we do not respond to the call of the gospel, we stand under the condemnation of God. Listen to it, as the Lord said it very simply in the commission. In Mark 16 and 16, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's just the truth of that. A man that rejects the message is under the condemnation of God. Now there are those in this audience tonight that I love dearly, and I appreciate you. But I tell you, what you've done thus far, you have rejected the message. And I would not be your friend if I did not tell you, as long as you stand in the position of rejecting the message, you have no hope of heaven. People who reject the message cannot go to heaven when they die. That's the simple lesson that all of us must learn from the Word of God. Thirdly, those that hold to their sins cannot go to heaven when they die. Now, sin and iniquity separates us from our God. Go back to what Isaiah said in the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and reading verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now what happens when we sin? Our sins separate us from our God. That's what we need to understand. And if we hold on to our sins, we cannot be saved. Sin must be removed from our lives if we are to be able to approach God. You remember Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter, and come on down to 29 and 30, he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. What are you talking about? Literally cutting an eye out or plucking an eye out? Absolutely not. He's talking about sin. He's talking about we must separate ourselves from sin. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What does he say? He's simply saying, if I hold on to sin, what will happen to me? I'll be cast into hell. That's a lesson we as members need to learn. Sometimes we think we could hold on to some kind of little pet sin. Jesus said, you can't do that. If we hold on to sin, what will it do? It'll damn us. Listen, read the next verse. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. What's he talking about? Separating from sin. Separating from sin. Oh, we need that lesson. You and I as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves involved in what we might say, to give it some kind of name, some kind of pet thing. You know, I don't think the Lord will send me to hell for this. Oh, I've got a weakness along this line. Yes, he will. That's what he's saying. I don't care how dear that may be to you, he says, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you must separate from that sin. We must eliminate it from our lives. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We must turn from our sins. And then, of course, if we are alien sinners, we most certainly must separate from our sins and obeying the gospel. We must hear and believe and repent and confess our Lord before men and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. There's no way for a man that tries to hold to his sins that he can be saved in heaven. And then those who trust in their works. And we meet a lot of people today who try to trust in their own works. They try to direct their own steps. And you remember that Jeremiah said in the long ago that it is not in the way of man that walks to direct his own steps. And you remember Paul said in Titus 3 and verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Paul points out that the Jews rejected the righteousness of God and went about to establish their own righteousness. Could they be pleasing in the sight of God? Absolutely not. The only way you and I can please God is by doing the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I cannot be saved by my own ingenuity or by my own righteousness. Another group who cannot be saved are those who hold grudges. I can't be saved and hold grudges. Remember, the church needs to understand that. What is a grudge? It's ill will. Ill will toward one another. Can we have ill will and be saved? Jesus said we couldn't. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You and I have a responsibility to forgive one another. Can I hold grudges? Absolutely not. Think about God and how I offend him. Think about how all of us have offended our God. All of us deserve to go to hell. That's the only place I deserve to go, is to hell. That's the place you deserve to go. But you and I have hope of heaven and can go there. And that's what we've been emphasizing. We can go there. If we don't go there, it's our own fault. If I don't go to heaven, it's not God's fault. He has mapped out and showed me plainly, and you too, what we must do. But he's pointed out some things we must not do. And if we do these things, we most certainly cannot be saved. If we hold grudges, we must correct our sins and the problems. And Jesus deals with the personal problems that we have with one another in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And if we will not forgive, he points out, he'll not forgive us. So sometimes people have a little joy and holding grudges. Let me tell you something. We can't go to heaven and hold grudges. Nobody can go there and hold grudges. I can't go there and hold grudges. You can't go there and hold grudges. And if I hold a grudge, what'll it do? Well, it'll destroy me in this life and in the life to come. And so we need to understand that. And there are going to be a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven who won't go to heaven. Why? Because of the ill will that they have toward their brethren or somebody else or their family. You know, there's a lot of ill will in fleshly families. A lot of times, ill will in fleshly families who are members of the family of God. And that's terrible. Sometimes you find brothers and sisters in the flesh who won't visit one another, who won't speak to one another, who won't have anything on God's earth to do with one another. And isn't that terrible? And that's more widespread than you might think. What'll happen? I lose my soul over it. I can't go to heaven and have a grudge. If there's something I need to correct with somebody, I need to get it corrected if I want to go to heaven when I die. Last of all, and hurriedly, those who are careless. You know, there's going to be a lot of people in hell who really thought they wanted to go to heaven. They're just careless. They just put it off. They put it off time and time again. I may be talking to some people tonight who have said, I'm going to obey the gospel someday. Somewhere down the line, I know it's the truth. I know I need to do this. I know I need to get my life corrected. But, you know, this has come up, that's come up, and I've just put it off thus far. Let me tell you, friends, don't put it off any longer. Let me tell you something. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need to do something about it, because this is the hour you have the opportunity. You have the opportunity this hour. You need to do something about it. You have no assurance you'll get home tonight. But you're here, and you have the opportunity now. And Jesus is pleading. He has invited us to come. He has given us the plan, a very simple plan, nothing hard about it, that we are to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are to repent of our sins, as Peter told him in Acts 2 and verse 38. And we are to confess our Lord, as we have the example of the eunuch in Acts 8. And then we are to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. And then we're to rise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6. That's simple, isn't it? And everybody in this house understands it. But some of you have been careless about your soul. And if you're careless, it's going to cause a lot of people to be lost, and it could cause you to be lost. Don't be careless any longer. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?